Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thank you for joining me on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. This is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. And we're online at thetrumpet.com, also kpcg.fm. You can see our podcasts in those locations. Here's an important question to consider. What should we do once our past sins have been covered by the shed blood of Christ? That's a very important question. What should we do? Is that all there is to it? We accept Jesus Christ and that's it? Some people think so, but there's more to it than that. Here's a quote from our correspondence course. This is a free online Bible correspondence course, or you can get the copy sent to you in the mail. And it's the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence course. You can sign up for that at thetrumpet.com. It's free there. And here's a quote from Lesson 30. It says, "Most of modern Christianity teaches that there is nothing more for us to do but believe in Christ's sacrifice for our sins." That's pretty common, and no doubt you've heard of that concept or that idea. And it's very much ingrained in many people's thinking because they've heard it their whole lives. But we need to look and see what the Bible says about what our responsibility is. Is there more to it than just, you know, believing in Christ's sacrifice? Let's look at a few passages today. If you have a Bible handy, it'd be great to get it out so we could look at these scriptures together. We can't cover every scripture on the topic, but we can look at a few. And then, of course, Lesson 30 of the correspondence course goes into more detail. But we'll start in Romans 6. Let's look at Romans 6 and read verses 1 and 2. Here's a question again for us. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So in other words, you know, we have forgiveness of sin once we've repented. God extends grace to us through Christ's sacrifice. But then what do? Do we just continue in sin? That's the question. The answer in verse 2 from the Bible is God forbid, or no. It says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" It's a little bit of a awkward translation because of the King James English. The New King James Version renders verse 2 as, quote, "Shall we sin because we are not under the penalty of the law, but under grace? Certainly not." Certainly not. And who is not under the penalty of the law? Well, the person that's repented and changed and been forgiven. They're not under the penalty of it anymore because Christ paid the penalty. But, okay, if we're in that state, does that mean that we shall just keep on sinning? No, it says certainly not. God forbid. Don't do it. The point is, once a person repents and accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and is baptized, they must stop sinning. There has to be a change. There has to be a stop of sin. There can be no more sin. Notice Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." That's a true point. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know, no amount of our effort to keep the law is going to save us because we can't be forgiven without Christ's sacrifice, and we've all sinned. For by grace you are saved through faith. But then notice further, Romans 3 and verse 31. We need to put a variety of passages together to get the full picture. And that's where a lot of times people run into a little bit of confusion because they'll read one scripture or one part of a scripture and think they understand the full topic. But that's just part of it. We have to put all the pieces together. Romans 3 and verse 31, this is from the New King James Version. It says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not." No, we don't. It says, "On the contrary, we establish the law." If we have faith in God, then we establish the law. We'll keep the law. Keeping the law is a must. It is essential. Jesus Christ himself said that. Let's notice Matthew 19. After all, we're Christians. We want to do what Christ did. We want to follow what Christ said. So let's look at what Christ said. And, you know, a lot of people will say, well, you know, Christ had a lot of love and mercy and he forgave people. Very true. But he was also very specific in what we need to do if we are to, you know, grow and develop in godly character and eventually be born into the family of God. Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This guy got right to the point. He wanted eternal life, which we all want. And he said, "What do I have to do? Tell me what to do that I may have eternal life." Great question. In verse 17, this is what Jesus said to him. He said, "First of all, why call you me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Jesus Christ was perfect, of course, but he understood that humans aren't good of themselves. We need God's Spirit in us. Only God is good. He said, "But if you will enter into life," so here he's answering the question directly, "if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." He didn't say, "If you will enter into life, accept me as your sacrifice," although that's a big part of it. He said, "You will keep the commandments." Keep the commandments. Why would he say that? You know, a lot of people assume that Jesus Christ did away with the law. Well, then why would he tell this guy to keep the commandments? Well, because that's what we need to do. We need to keep the law of God. Lesson 30, again, it says, "Our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice in payment for the penalty of our sins is only the first step towards salvation." See, it's vitally important. It is a must as well, but it's just the first step towards salvation. Further, it says, "Once we have repented of our sins and been forgiven by God, he wants us to forsake sin." We are to forsake sin. Get away from it. Stop doing it. That's what repentance is. It's changing. It's not committing the sin again. It's now keeping the law of God instead of breaking it. Notice Revelation 18, a really important passage here. Revelation 18 and verse 4. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." This is a vitally important passage. You know, if you just look at all the plagues in this world, they're multiplying. There's a lot of bad that is happening. And there's a cause for every effect. Plagues are the result of sin. Be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. We do need to think about cause and effect. There's a lot of things in society that are bad, they're sinful, and when people indulge in them, they have plagues because of it. You can think of something very basic, like let's say drug abuse, pretty obvious, right? When people take drugs, well, there's a sin that's being committed there, physical sin and other sins. And what's the result? Well, they're plagued. I mean, they're sick, and a lot of times they die. I was recently on the West Coast, and I walked around a little bit in Seattle and some of those areas out there, and you see people that are stooped over because they're on different types of drugs. They're just out of their minds, and they're falling apart physically, and it's a terrible thing. Why are they experiencing that plague? It's because they're partaking in sins. And of course, they feel for those people, and hopefully they can change that and turn that around. But there's a certain reality. There's a cause and an effect there. You know, I have children. They were with me, and we talked about it. And I said, well, there's a reason they're in that condition. They're making a bad choice. It's not, you know, we don't have to worry about just randomly one day having that happen to us. Stay away from the drugs that cause that. There's cause and effect. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. that he received not of her plagues. And that applies, that principle applies to every sin. Plagues are the result of sin. Notice Hebrews 11. Let's look at verses 24 through 26. We get some history here of Moses, and we see how he lived. We see what Moses did. You know, when we look in the Bible, we're getting instruction for ourselves. We're learning from, you know, the example of other people and what they did. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. Those that really stepped out in faith, what did they do? What did they use their faith to do? Well, they obeyed God. They kept his law. Verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You remember that history? He was immersed there in Egyptian society. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, there are pleasures for a season in sin. That's why they're appealing, but yet they result in plagues and death, if not repented of. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He didn't want to get caught up in sin. He wanted to forsake that, and he wanted to obey God. So what did he have to do? Well, he had to, you know, reject the sins of the society that he was in. As a matter of fact, he had to get out of that society and change his life. That's what Moses did by faith. Again, lesson 30, it says we must be striving, expending effort to come out of all sin. That is our part in God's plan of salvation. That's our part in God's plan of salvation. God couldn't have used Moses if Moses had stayed in Egypt and been, you know, caught up in the sins of Egypt. God wouldn't have used him to deliver Israel. He had to come out. And he did. And he did it by faith. He believed God. Lesson 30 continues, to keep us in the knowledge of this second step in God's plan, Christ, the Lord of the Old Testament, instituted the second annual festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The observance of this feast impresses upon us that we must do our part to keep out of our lives the sins that Jesus covered with his shed blood. People know about the Passover. They're familiar with that, at least to some extent, but not so many are familiar with unleavened bread. What is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? It sounds pretty odd in today's religious landscape, and yet it is biblical and essential to our salvation. It's the second step in God's plan. These days of unleavened bread, and the lesson that it teaches us is to come out of sin and to get sin out of our lives and keep it out of our lives, just like Moses had to leave Egypt and the ways of Egypt. And there was probably a lot of pleasure there in Egypt for him, but he decided to leave it and set a great example for us. How did he do it? Well, by faith, as we read there. Notice Leviticus 23 and verse 2. This is a chapter that talks about God's holy days. Leviticus 23 and verse 2, it says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And then if you drop down to verse 5, it says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So it's giving us a time for that. Verse 6, and the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Can't be any leavening found, as other passages talk about, in the dwellings of those that are keeping these days. Verse 7, in the first day you shall have an holy convocation, means getting together for God's service on that day. You shall do no servile work therein. Verse 8, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the eternal 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation, 2 meetings, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are feast days that God said Israel is to keep, and they're really for the whole world. Ultimately, everyone will become spiritual Israel when they learn to obey God. But how many people know about the days of unleavened bread? There's people that kept them for years and then turned their back on it and said, well, we're going to do something else. God doesn't change. His holy days don't change. The meaning of them doesn't change. Unfortunately, people do sometimes change for the worse and forget about these truths. Lesson 30 says, like Egypt, leaven is also a symbol for sin. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. God commanded the ancient Israelites to put all leaven out of their homes and off their property and to eat unleavened bread during this seven-day festival. God's people still keep this command today. The 7 days of unleavened bread remind God's people that they are to put sin completely out of their lives. You see, without these holy days, without the days of unleavened bread, well, people don't think too much about putting sin out of their lives. They just go about their business. They just go from one activity to the next, 1 year to the next. And as long as their, you know, roof doesn't cave in or something like that, they think, well, things are fine. And yet they're not realizing that they're falling further and further into slavery to sin. And it does have plagues that come with it now and in the future. The quote continues, after repentance and baptism, God expects us to keep his law, to spiritually unleaven our lives, just as we are to physically unleaven our homes before the feast. You see the great meaning in these days. And if we don't keep the days of unleavened bread, we forget about this meaning. We forget this spiritual understanding. It says the act of eating unleavened bread teaches us the opposite of sin, obedience to God. So these days picture the keeping of God's commandments. And another way of saying that is it pictures putting away sin. Putting away sin and keeping the commandments of God. And as the lesson points out, if we observe the Passover, but then we don't go forward and keep the days of unleavened bread, and that's like, you know, accepting Christ's sacrifice and then saying the law of God is done away. We don't need to keep it. We can't expect God to forgive us and then turn around and go right back to the same sins over and over again. I mean, we need to be changing. We need to be changing. And that's what we're taught, and that's what we learn here in these days of unleavened bread. We do not have permission to continue in sin. That's not what Christ's sacrifice does for us. Christ is not a minister of sin, Galatians 2:17, but rather we are to be moving forward to forsake sin, just like Moses did. He left Egypt, and then God used him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and to get away from that society and to get away from sin and to learn to obey him. Now they struggled to do it, but that is what God intended for them to do. The days of unleavened bread are vitally important to you today. If you'd like to learn more about them, we have a free booklet at thetrumpet.com, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days Which, and also the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, Lesson 30. In particular. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. Thank you for spending some of your time with me today. And until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.